Good afternoon. It's good to see you again. Thank you for your patience with us today. As you can imagine, between the conference and the preaching, and then going to the radio program right after from here, and then getting home very late, we can get very tired when we wake up really early and then come back. So thank you for your kindness, and thank you for your gentleness. But before we begin, I want to go ahead and I want to open up in a word of prayer. I want to ask the Lord to give me wisdom, to give me clarity, and to give me strength for the message. Father in heaven, Lord God, I come before you this afternoon, Lord, as a weak and a lowly man. Lord, a man that has little strength in his mind, little strength in his body. But Lord, I believe that your Spirit is sufficient for every good work. I believe that your Word thoroughly furnishes men of God for every good work. I believe that your grace is sufficient, Lord God, and I ask that you would, Lord, just strengthen me by the might of your Spirit. Strengthen me according to the truth of your word. Lord, allow this message to come forward. Lord, for the sake of those who are gathered here this afternoon, that they would receive, Lord, from your word and of your truth, reality, truth, something that they can take with them, something that will cause them to understand more deeply and more clearly these gospel truths that we have been preaching to them and sharing with them from your word. Lord God, I pray that you would give them ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, I pray that you would cause every heart to be stirred. Lord, I pray that the word would be received, Lord, and that the seeds would indeed go in and take root. Father, I pray that you just bless this time together. Bless the preaching of your word, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified and glorified and worshipped and exalted in our hearts. And in his holy and highly exalted name we do pray. Amen. Well, turn with your Bibles to me. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I'm going to let you know that some of the things I want to look at with you today are some of the marks of salvation, some of the marks of a life that is born again of the Spirit, some of the marks of true Christianity. And I can think of one parable in particular that sets the stage to understand what is unique about the characteristic of a true Christian life. We will begin there with the parable of the seed and the sower, and by God's grace, we will continue on from there into other areas of Scripture that will bring forward and highlight many of these marks and many of these characteristics. So Matthew chapter 13, let's begin with verse 5. Correction, let's begin with verse 3. Verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. This is a man who has seed, and he's getting ready to sow seed into his field. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured them. They ate them up. Some fell upon stony places, and where there was not much earth or dirt or soil. And immediately they sprung up, because they had no deepness in the earth. But when the sun was come up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some fell into good ground and it brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So the Lord Jesus comes and he has this crowd, and this is a group of people who've come to hear this teacher in Israel, this mighty prophet of God come to teach. And they arrive and they're ready for him to teach, and he speaks and he gives them a story about a farmer who drops some seed on the ground. Some of it ends up eaten by the birds, some of it falls on stony ground, springs up very quickly, but the sun comes out, scorches it, and it's gone. Some ends on rocky ground, or not rocky ground, in among the thorns and the thistles, and it comes up and it chokes it out. But some does land on good soil and produces fruit. And you can imagine the people going, what does that mean? What does that mean? And so what ends up happening is most of the people do not understand. So they don't ask any questions. They don't ask any questions. But the disciples of the Lord Jesus come up and said, Lord, what does that mean? I don't understand what that means. And he says, for you it is to know. And he brings them in and he explains the parable. Why does he do that? There's an incredibly important reason why. It's in the statement, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. There are so many people who hear truth come forward. But when they don't understand it right away, they go, okay, I don't understand. And they leave. But there's some people, when they hear the truth, even if they don't understand all of it right away, they know that it is truth and they're convicted of truth because they're convicted of sin. They're convicted of righteousness. They're convicted of judgment. The work of the Spirit is convicting them. So they go in and they inquire more deeply so that they do understand. And Jesus Christ says, of those who press in to inquire and to know, for you, the truth is provided. And he gives to his disciples the meaning of this parable. And I will give you the meaning of this parable as the Lord Jesus has explained it. Look over at verse 18. Verse 18. The Lord Jesus says, hear ye, therefore, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then the wicked one, the enemy, Satan, comes and he snatches away that which was sown in his heart. That truth which was sown in his heart. The enemy comes and snatches it away when he doesn't understand. This is the one which received, where the seed fell by the wayside and the birds ate it. And then he says, but he that received the seed into the stony grounds, the same is he that heareth the word and immediately receives it with joy. Immediately he hears the word. And he immediately receives it with joy. Yet, because he has no root in himself, meaning he's heard it, he's convinced that it's true, he's excited about it, but something hasn't happened on the inside. And because there's no root on the inside, when the sun comes up, which is the tribulations, or persecution comes because of the word that he believed, by and by, he is offended. And then the third man, he also that received the seed among the thorns, is he that hears the word, and then the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches come in and choke the word out. Chokes out the truth that was received. The seed that was sown. The riches of this world come in. The deceitfulness of these things come in into the man's heart. And now that gospel truth which was taking root in his heart is now being choked by the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. And the scripture says he becomes unfruitful. No fruit. He becomes unfruitful. Verse 23. Pay close attention to verse 23. But he that received seed into good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bears fruit. Did you catch those three parts? He hears the word. He receives it. He understands it. And then he bears fruit. Some 100-fold. Some 60. some 30. What an amazing parable. So as we take a look in review of what we just read, we know three of the things that are always sure to come in. When the word is being preached, when the seed is being sown, when the truth of God's word is going out, just like a farmer who's sowing seed, and there's different kinds of ground. Some of it is stony and hard, and they may be excited at first until they become persecuted for what they got excited about, and it's withered. Some of the gospel truth is going to land on thorns and thistles, and the deceitfulness of riches is going to come and choke it out. Some of you, the moment it's cast, you won't understand it, and you go, and the enemy has come and snatched it away, and you remain blind. But some of it in here is going to land on good soil. And some will understand when they receive it, and those will produce fruit. Fruit. Tremendous fruit. Sometimes it may be 30-fold what has been sown. Sometimes it may be 60-fold what has been sown. Sometimes it may be 100-fold what has been sown. Let me give you one example that I know of. There was a preacher in America one time who, he was preaching a message, and then he stopped and he looked out at the crowd and he goes, "You know, I'm very sad because I do not feel I've ever seen a person who has lived his life totally sold out for Jesus Christ. Completely sold out for Jesus Christ. Willing to lose everything for Jesus Christ." And there was a businessman who was sitting in there listening to this preacher. And he was so convicted by what he heard, he said, "I want to be that man." Now that preacher only threw out a few seeds. That seed hit that one man. Do you know who that businessman's name was? D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody went on to become a tremendous preacher in the United States. Not only in the United States, but he went and preached in London at Charles Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. And today, the rich truth that God sowed into his ministry still yields fruit. It was one seed that went out, and today it's still producing 100-fold. His life produced fruit. He heard the word of God. He received it. But I want to emphasize and I want to look at this aspect of fruit. But before I do, I want to take a look at those three things. There's the enemy that eats the seed. There's tribulation on the stony ground. And there's the world and the riches of this world, which are tribulation. Romans 8, chapter 28. You guys have probably heard this verse before. But it says, "All good things work together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes." Who are those that are called according to His purposes, but those whom He has called by His Holy Spirit unto repentance, have understood it, believed, and are producing fruit, and are walking in the light of this word as born-again regenerate Christians, bearing the marks of true Christianity. For those, all things work together for their good. Here's what I mean. When you're tried in the fire, it's for your good. When you're tempted, it's for your good. When the world comes in and they hate you for what you're saying and they reject you and you suffer because of it, it is for your good. All things work together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. This may be a very simple analogy, but it may help you. Who here likes to eat raw flour? Raise your hand. No? Okay. Who here likes to eat handfuls of raw salt? No one. Okay. Does anyone like to eat handfuls of raw butter? No? Okay. But you take these ingredients and you mix them together with a couple other ingredients, maybe eggs, and you make bread. Who likes to eat bread? Okay, we all like bread. All right. we have to realize that the different ingredients God uses in the life of a Christian may not be enjoyable when it's being put in, but it is for an intended purpose to create something holy and good in the life of a Christian that is consistent with the Word of God. So what we're saying is, when you're born again, it is not that now everything is just happy and everything is good and everything's fun now that you're a Christian and you have power over everything and now you can't be tempted and now the world's going to have to accept you because you're God's man. No, you will suffer. But it will be for your good. And the Lord, who is the one who is sovereign over your trials, will be the one through those trials to produce fruit in your life. So let's take a look at this fruit real quick, because we keep talking about fruit. Let's explain more about this fruit. Turn real quick to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. And I will read. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that comes often upon it, and brings forth herbs, consistent or meat for them by whom it's dressed, receiveth the blessings from God. And here's what that verse means. There's a scripture that says, the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. The sun rises up upon the good and the wicked. This world is called a womb of mercy in Scripture, because there are wicked men who hate God all throughout the world. But when the sun comes up, their world's not dark. God allows the sun to shine on them too, just like He allows it to shine on His people. And when the rain comes and waters the crops, it doesn't only water the crops of Christians, waters the crops of Muslims, waters the crops of atheists, waters the crops of those who hate God. Why? Because He's determined that this world will be a temporary womb of mercy, where the rain will fall upon the just and the unjust. But where that rain falls and where that sun comes, from the ground will produce fruit that is consistent with who the person is. So you put water and good sun on thorns and thistles, what will they do? They will grow into bigger thorns and thistles. Is it good fruit? No. But you put water and sun onto an apple tree, what's it going to do? It's going to produce good fruit. So we see the same elements in this world that, whether for what looks like good or looks like evil, the things that the people of this world say, oh, that's terrible, I don't want any of that. I don't want any of the, I don't want to be poor, even though Christ said, blessed are the poor. I don't want that. That's in the scripture, by the way. Blessed are the poor. And then, I don't want any of this persecution. Oh, by the way, the scripture says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. The scripture says that too. And the world rejects all these things, and yet Christ is using them in the life of His people to bring forth this good fruit. So that's a lot of what this verse means. The earth which drinks in the rain, and it brings forth herbs, meat for those who dress it. But they all receive that particular, it's called common grace, the common grace of God. But verse 8, but that which bears thorns and briars, this is not good fruit, if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected, and it is near to cursing, whose end is to be burned. What do you think that means? The scripture says there will be a judgment where He comes and He separates the wheat from the tares, and the wheat will be gathered up into His barn, the good fruit. And what happens to the tares? They're burned in the fire. This world will be tried as by fire in that day. But for those who are producers of not good fruit, but evil fruit, there will only be expectation of fire and eternal judgment. where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But, verse 9, this is where I want to encourage you. For those who are born again of God. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Things that are normal to find together with salvation. Things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak. What encouragement when those who have received the gospel, those who understand the gospel, and those who have begun to produce fruit, he's saying that fruit, these are the things we expect to see that accompany salvation. And listen, the life of a Christian will always bear up these fruits in the process of the growth in that life. Even when there's trial, even when there's persecution, even when the enemy comes and you are tempted, even sometimes when you trip and you stumble and you fall, the trajectory, the direction of your life will be the continual producing of good fruit and more over time. Matthew chapter 7. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 17. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 through 20. Just so that we know we are correctly interpreting Scripture, and that is indeed what this fruit is talking about and what this fruit means. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. Even so, every good tree brings forth what kind of fruit? Good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now here's the warning. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit, every tree that does not bring good fruit, is hewn down, that means cut down, and cast into the fire. Are we correctly interpreting Scripture so far? Is it consistent? Okay. Therefore, verse 20, wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. That is the testimony of the Scripture, of the Word of God. Because false prophets have gone out into the world. And they've come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. But listen, you shall know them by their fruit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The book of Galatians, chapter 5. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, this good fruit, is love. And not love like, oh, I just feel so in love. Like, I'm so sentimental. Love was defined, meaning love has a definition by how Jesus Christ gave us an example. Scripture says God is, okay, Jesus Christ is love because Jesus Christ is God. Okay. The Scripture says His passion was at the cross. Do you realize God's love for us was shown at the cross? Yes, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The cross was God's expression of love. And what was that expression? Sacrifice. How much of your love, your love for other people, looks like sacrifice on your part? That's a fruit of the Spirit. Sacrificial love. Love, joy, that means, what about
You know, Pastor Austin, you said there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be suffering, I'm going to be, you know, persecuted. Joy? Yes. When you're persecuted, when you're suffering, when you are in tribulation, joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Because the world will look and go, you have nothing. Everything's falling apart. Everyone's making fun of you. You come and you preach this gospel, no one listens to you, everyone hates you, your family doesn't talk to you anymore. Why are you so happy? I have Jesus Christ. And He is the joy of my heart. And I say, O Lord, who have I in heaven besides Thee? Because when you have tasted that the Lord is good, your desire is to continue to be satisfied by the sincere milk of this word. And your heart can be full of joy, even in the worst of situations. But you also have peace. You have peace. Because this world doesn't have it. Oh, look at the stock market. It's crashing. Oh no, the terrorist attacks are coming. Oh no, I think we're about to go to war. I hear wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes. Famine, pestilence. But my God is still sitting on the throne of heaven, and I can be at peace. Long-suffering. That means patience. But I like the word long-suffering because it means you're willing to suffer for a long time. Or be very, very patient. Are you patient? Are you patient? Let me ask this. Are you patient in traffic? I'm just saying. Patience. Gentleness. Are you gentle? Husbands, are you gentle with your wives? Wives, are you gentle with your husbands? Mothers and fathers, are you gentle with your children? I'm not saying don't discipline them, but are you gentle? Goodness. One of the qualifications, by the way, of a pastor is a lover of good men. A man who loves good men and cannot stand the company of corrupt men. Men who are more influenced by the deceitfulness of riches than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can't stand to be around them, but I do love good men. Faith, for without faith it is impossible to please God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the scripture says the just, those who are justified by this gospel, justification, the just shall live by faith. That means trusting God even when the money's not there. Trusting God even when my Nigerian passport hasn't come in yet. We're supposed to leave in 2 days or one day. And praying, saying, God, we're supposed to go bless these people in Nigeria, how can we go? We can't get the passports. And it's time to leave. Lord, I trust you. If you want us to go, we will go. And here we are. Praise God. By His grace. By His grace. Faith is a demarcation of the church and of the true church. Meekness. That means humility. Lowliness. The world is seeking prosperity, not just prosperity, but popularity. The world is seeking to be the biggest, strongest, important one. Look at me, I have the most money. Look at me, I have the biggest house. Look at me, I have all these great things. I'm the best. You want to be like me? Trust me. That's arrogant. That's so proud. Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls. Christ is the example. By the way, you will realize every single one of these fruits are a fruit of the life of Jesus Christ when He walked. The Christian life, in oversimplified terms, is the life of Christ, His nature, His humility, His meekness, being lived out today through you by Him. by His Spirit. The new birth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what that means. Being a partaker of His divine nature. So many of these people who claim to have that look nothing like the meek and holy and humble and lowly Jesus Christ. And then there's temperance, which means self-control. So many of these men have no self-control. Temperance, being controlled in many different things. These are the fruits of the Spirit. By the way, I will go real quickly on the fruits of corruption, just so you can see the difference, but I'm not going to give that long. I think you will know what these words mean. Verse 19, back up a little bit. Now the works of the flesh are made plain and clear. It's these: adultery, fornication. And by the way, remember, adultery can be done in the heart. All of these can be done in the heart. And a lot of you already admitted to me the other day, no, that was the other church, but if you've even looked upon a woman with lust in your own heart, you're guilty of adultery. So I know there's lots of adulterers in this room. I was one of them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, fighting, emulation, wrath, strife, arguments, seditions, heresies. Heresy. Unbiblical doctrines. Heresies. It's a fruit of the flesh. Envying. I want what that man has. I'm jealous of that man. That's flesh. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelings. And such of the like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which commit these things, which live this way unrepentantly, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, it will be cut down and cast into the fire on that day. And one more, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 through 7. Because we talked about all things work together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes. All things, even the trials, even the afflictions, even the pains, even the tribulations. But I want to read you one other aspect of the mark of a Christian, in that God's chastening work, His discipline, is upon the life of a Christian. In chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives." If you endure this discipline, then God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father doesn't discipline? But look down in verse 11. "No chastening," or now, "no discipline for the present seems to be joyous." How many of you remember really enjoyed getting in trouble when you were a child? It's not joyful when it's happening, but now that you're a parent and your child is about to run into traffic and you look over and see it and you grab him and you pop his hand and you say, "Don't do that." The child may think you're being mean, but you as a father know you're doing everything necessary to protect his life. If you're a son of God, in that you have been born again, and by the adoption of the Spirit, you cry, "Abba, Father," your father will discipline you the way a good father would discipline his children, even if you don't enjoy it. So no chastening or discipline for the present seems to be joyous. It seems grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. This is the fruit. And the fruit is only going to come about in the Christian life. One, if you're first regenerate. And then God, who's begun that good work in you, is going to see it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will you have trials? Absolutely. Will you be afflicted? Absolutely. Will you seem like it? You go through fiery trials? Absolutely. But the big difference in them is when the world hates it, or when the world receives those things and they increase to ungodliness, and they increase in their disobedience, and they increase in their rebellion, the children of God will be sanctified in their experience, and they will grow in godliness, they will grow in obedience, they will grow in the producing of the fruit of the Spirit. And there will be exercised by the discipline of the Father in it, and their lives will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So with all those different seeds that are cast, did the first seed produce any fruit that was eaten of the birds? No. No, there's no salvation there. With the seed that fell on stony ground, did it ever produce any fruit? No, there's no life there. The seed that fell upon the thorny ground where it choked it up, was there any fruit? No, there was no life there. Only the seed that falls upon the good soil. And there's going to be a lot of seed cast. And not all of it's going to land on good soil. But if you're looking for how can I know that I'm saved? How can I know that my pastor's saved based on what he's preaching and what he's teaching from the pulpit? There has to be a consistency with the Word of God. And the Scripture says, you shall know them by their fruit. So we must study what that fruit is, and we must study in what kind of situations the fruit is produced, so that we can obey the Scriptures when it says, test yourself to see if you be in the faith. You're called to test yourself. And how can you test yourself if you don't know what you're supposed to be testing yourself by? It's by the fruit in your life, by the chastening of God in your life, and by the increase of holiness in your life, and your love for the Word, and your love for this gospel, and your love for Jesus Christ, and your love for the church, by the way, the real church, the love for genuine born-again people. In the book of 1 John, it says, they will know you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. A lover of good men. See that? True Christianity will also cost you. I want to talk about some of the costs of Christianity. Here's what I mean. Do you have to pay money for Christianity? No. Do you have to give me something so that you can get Christianity? No. Do you earn salvation? No. You do not have enough gold. You do not have enough silver. If all of your nation and every preacher in it sold every private jet and automobile it had and brought the full wealth to heaven, it would not be enough to pay for one sin-stained soul. You cannot buy salvation. You cannot buy forgiveness. You cannot buy justification. You cannot buy it. The blood of Jesus Christ has purchased it. So, what do I mean then when I say it will cost you? Here's what I'm saying. When you come to this cross, it will be freely given to you. But there will be a cost in your life of the fact that you have received it. There's a cost of Christianity. Why? Because there's a cross in Christianity. Why is there a cost? Because there's a cross. And when you sidestep and avoid the cross and the cost of Christianity, Christ said there's a narrow gate, right? There's a sheep gate where those of his sheep go through. But everyone who comes over the side, the avoiding of the cross, everyone who comes over the side, they're thieves and they're robbers. Think about it. All those who avoid the cross, all those who avoid true regeneration, all those who avoid this truth, this gospel, this reality. If they come into Christianity any other way than this way that has been proclaimed, Jesus Christ himself says, the same man who comes over the wall another way into this fold is a thief and a robber. True Christianity will cost. What will it cost? For one thing, it will cost you your self-righteousness. Meaning, there's no righteousness of you. You can no longer look at yourself and say, I'm a pretty good person. I do good things. I give a little money in the offering plate. I helped my sister out last week. I'm pretty good. No. because the cross exposes how wicked you really are and shows how wicked I really am when it says the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked above all things. It's wicked. It shows you that there's none righteous, no, not one. So how do you boast? How do you brag? You lose it. You don't. That's the point. If you brag on about anything, if you boast in anything, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. So there's a loss of your pride. There's a loss of your conceit. You can't be this man who goes up to the world and says, look at me, look how great of a man I am. No, you come broken and you come humble before the throne of grace and say, Lord, I know I am just dust. I am just dust. But because of your love and because of your grace and because of your cross, alone I stand. It'll cost you your self-righteousness. It'll cost you your sins. It'll cost you your habits. You don't get to go out anymore Friday and Saturday night and get drunk at the bar and then go to church on Sunday and act holy. That'll make you a hypocrite. That won't make you a Christian. It'll make you a hypocrite. Part of the fruits of the Spirit, again, is self-control. And there's a lot of these things the Lord will take away your taste for. One of the things that happens at salvation is one of the affirming works He does in your life is to take away certain areas of sin in your life very quickly. You lose your taste for it. Not everything, not all at once. You're not going to wake up the next day and have no sin in your life. You will wrestle with sin till the day you die. But you will strive for perfection because your Father is perfect. And you will love perfection because your Father is perfect. But the work of maturity will be evident in your life. And the sins will not find a place anymore. You will be called to mortify the deeds of your flesh. That means put to death the things of the flesh. Jesus Christ one time said this. He said, if your right eye causes you to offend, pluck it out and cast it from you. He says, if your right hand causes you to offend, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is better to enter into heaven with one hand or one eye than to enter into hell with both eyes and both hands. Now you have to understand those verses in context. Here's what he means. Because he did not give you permission to hack and chop your body up into pieces. That's his temple if you're born again. You don't have a right to do that. Here's what he means. If you have something in your life, if your cell phone causes you to stumble at night by what you are watching when no one else is watching you, you should get rid of that and cut it off. If your computer, because of what you see and listen to on there, causes you to sin in your heart and in your eyes and in your hand against God, cut it off and get rid of it. If you have fellowships in your life with people who tempt you to sin and cause you to sin and to stumble, then you need to cut off those relationships. Scripture says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That means lovingly correct them. If you're going to have anything to do, lovingly correct, that doesn't mean you can't witness to them. You can. That doesn't mean you can't talk to them. You can. But you can't fellowship with them. You can't engage with them in what they're doing. You can no longer live in the practice of sin anymore. The Lord will call you into deeper degrees and depths of holiness the longer you walk with Him. And sin will be pushed out more and more and more and more. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Remember those trials I was talking about? Well, they're going to come, and they have to come. So don't think it's strange when they do come. Because one of the things you're going to lose is your love of ease. Your love of ease. I like having a comfortable life. If you love having a comfortable life, more than Jesus Christ. It'll be a testimony of the absence of the cross. Because when you come through the cross, this is going to be one of the things that cost you. It is going to cost you the ease of life. It's going to cost you in that way. Read with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And he's talking about those who have an inheritance in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, that is reserved in heaven, not in this world, not in this world, in heaven, reserved for you. It is for those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, even though for right now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many different kinds of temptations, many different kinds of trials. Even though you're in many different kinds of trials right now, many different kinds of sufferings right now, you greatly rejoice. Remember the joy of the Spirit? Why? Because you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and your treasure is in Him in eternal places. And there is nothing of this world that can satisfy you the way Jesus Christ can satisfy you. And as the hymn says, when you look upon Him in His glory, according to this word, according to this scripture, and you go in by prayer and you long to set your eyes upon Jesus Christ, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. And you will lose your taste and your desire for the deceitfulness of riches. You know why? Because heaven is a place where holy men and women of God tread gold underneath their feet. And it has no power over them. Keep that in mind. But why? Why are these trials and temptations? Here, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. Do you realize your faith is infinitely more valuable in God's economy? As far as heaven's economy is concerned, your faith is infinitely more valuable in the eyes of God than all the gold of this world. It's nothing. It's dust to Him. He can create it. It's nothing. But there's a testimony when the love and the life and the faith of Jesus Christ, even in trials, is evident in you. It is a testimony and a witness, not only to this world, but to the powers and to the principalities, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There will be no ease or comfort guaranteed for you in this world. Does that mean there's not going to be periods of rest? You'll have periods of rest. The Lord was given periods of rest in His ministry. And you, the Lord, your Father, is good. And He will give you periods of rest. But do not expect to live in this earth in rest. Because this world lies in the wicked one. And your rest lies in eternal places. Therefore, labor in love, labor in faith. And lastly, one of the costs I will speak of is the favor of this world. Your popularity, your friends, your family even sometimes. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Remember when I said that the scripture said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you if you are persecuted by the world because of the evidence of the righteousness of the new birth and the work of Jesus Christ in your life. If you are persecuted for that, the scripture says you are blessed. You are blessed. But let's look at an example. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to his years, that means when he had gotten older and grew up, He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This was an Israelite that had been adopted into the family of the kingship of Egypt, the most powerful military empire in the world at that time. The education that they received was top. He was in a place where he could have tremendous power, tremendous influence. Just think of what some of these so-called prophets and apostles out there today would do if they were born with that golden spoon in their mouth. They would go, "Oh, I'm going to lead a great crusade." But listen to what Moses did. Verse 25. He chose instead to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose rather to suffer with God's people than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You want to find a real man of God, a real servant, humble leader? Look for a man who would rather suffer for the cause of Christ with God's people than enjoy the pleasures of this world, even for one season. A man who would rather suffer than sin. That's a mature man of God. Look for somebody like that. Esteeming the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than even the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward, meaning he had consideration to where his reward really was at. So this is it. This is the call of the cross. I want to tell you the same one that said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," is also the same one who said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he shall find it. For what is a man profited?" What does a man actually gain, even if he does gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The scripture's clear. There are men who go, "I am rich, I am creased with goods, and I have need of nothing." But the Lord Jesus Christ says, "You don't know? You are miserable, you are wretched, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked." "But I thought I was rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Look at all this treasure." Jesus Christ said, "This world and the fashions thereof are passing away. You are poor, you are miserable, you are wretched, you are blinded, you are naked. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you, for you have heaped treasures together for the last day." That's the testimony of Scripture. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Follow after Christ. You lose your life for the sake of Christ. And what I mean is, you lay down everything. Everything that you are, everything that you were, everything that you ever wanted or thought about being. Lay it down at the cross of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Repent of what you thought your good deeds were. Repent of your false self-righteousness. Turn and look to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Believe on Him and be reconciled to God. Again, Luke chapter 14, verse 26. This is the call of the cross. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. "If any man come to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What does the Lord say? He's saying, look, there's going to be times when your family's going to come to you and say, "Why don't you go to church with us anymore? Come with us." And you say, "No, I can't." They go, "If you love me, you'll come with me." "I do love you, but I can't go with you." I'm following Jesus Christ. No, you need to choose. You need to choose. Are you going to follow Jesus or are you going to be with your family? Then you have to say, I follow Christ. That's the cost factor. When your friends do not understand, when your family does not understand, when you're rejected for it, you hold fast to Jesus Christ. Why? Because you know it is the only truth. And His name is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. He is the only mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the expressed image of the Father. He is the one by whom the worlds were created. For Him and through Him and to Him are all things. He is the one who is preeminent above all things. The one whom the Father says, according to His working in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, all power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, the fullness of His body that filleth all in all. There's only one worth losing your life for. There's only one worth serving with all your might. There's one worth losing everything for. Your identity, leaving it all in the depository of who Christ is, because He is worthy. He's worthy of it. I promise you, on the authority of Scripture, Jesus Christ is worthy of all of it and much more. For He is the King of kings and He is the Lord of lords. He is the blessed and only potentate who only hath immortality. He's the God who dwells in unapproachable light. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the one who will come to judge the quick and the dead. There is none like Him. Because I warn you, there's going to be many in that day who come to that throne. And they came in the wall some other way. They didn't come through the cross. They didn't come through the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed on another gospel. They believed on another Christ. And they will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name cast out devils? And in Thy name done many wonderful works, signs and wonders. Look, we cast out devils. We did signs and wonders. We prophesied. And the Lord Jesus says, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And they will be cut off and cast into the fire. Because that which bears thorns and thistles is reserved for the fire. Christ has not left you without this gospel. He has ensured that this gospel is proclaimed in your hearing today. And you're accountable for what you know. But there is great rejoicing in heaven. There is great rejoicing in heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, I thank You, Lord, for each one of these people, Lord, that You brought here. I pray, Lord, that they would understand, yes, the cost. Yes, that it is free. Salvation is a free gift of God. But, Lord Jesus, You called us to count the cost. Lord, and if we declare the gospel in their hearing, woman, we must also declare the cost that it will occur upon them. For when they are born again of the Spirit, yes, they will know love in ways they've never known. They will know joy in ways they've never known. They will have peace. Peace that this world cannot give them. And their eyes will be set upon You in heavenly places. Lord, in the things of this world to grow strangely dim. So yes, Lord, in their flesh there will be tremendous cost. There will be rejection. There will be trial. There will be tribulation. There will be fiery trials. But Lord, You've put something that is so much greater than this world. Because whatever they gain in this world will be burnt up anyway. It is passing away. This world is quickly passing away. And You have promised eternity with You, in You, for You. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would see that You alone are the pearl of great price and of such tremendous value, such an infinitely rich treasure, that if we go and sell and give away all that we have to lay hold upon this, it's far more than worth it. Because, Lord Jesus, You are worthy of the rewards of Your suffering. You are worthy of all worship and honor and glory and praise forevermore. Amen.